So today, we celebrate one of the two events upon which all of Christianity depends. If either one of these two events did not happen, the whole thing fails miserably, and it becomes merely just a religion of man, no different than any other religion in the world. The first event is when Jesus was conceived by the Spirit of God in the womb of a virgin. You see, it was necessary that Jesus was absolutely free from the sin that corrupts. You know, it corrupts all men, all women, everywhere, for all time. He could not have been offered up as a perfect sacrifice for our sins if he wasn't free from that corruption. And in fact, none of us would be forgiven. We would still be dead in our sins. So he had to be born sinless. Now, the mechanics of how Mary could become pregnant with, you know, a fertile seed of God is a mystery. Only when you limit your thoughts to the things you can understand. But do you remember what the angel Gabriel told Mary? Right when he told her about this incredible plan that was going to happen to her? He said, "Nothing is impossible with God." Now the second event is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate today. See, if Jesus did not rise from the dead in his body, then there is no hope that one day you and I will similarly rise from the dead. And there's no way around this issue. This is one of the linchpins of Christianity. If he actually rose, we have the hope of eternal life. If, however, it was just some clever hoax perpetuated by his followers, and he just decomposed in some unknown and undiscovered grave, then you know what? Christianity is a fraud. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 12 through 20. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless. And your trust in God is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that cannot be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still under condemnation for your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ have perished. And if we hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. You might be wondering how Paul could declare so definitively that Christ rose from the dead. I mean, no one was there to film the event. I mean, this is probably the question the Corinthians were asking. It's like, how can you be so sure that Jesus' resurrection is a fact? I mean, that's a pretty audacious claim. I know for a fact that the History Channel and the Discovery Channel completely disagree. I watched them the other night. They said, "We didn't have a camera there. We didn't see him come out, so we don't believe." Well, I'm not going to go into all the details of how we can know and have extreme confidence in the resurrection of it being a fact. But if you would like to know some of that data, you can email me and I'll send it on to you. But I do want us to consider this. Why would Paul just come out and make such a strong and vehement proclamation? He says it is a fact. No question. It's a fact. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, or 15, sorry. Verses 3 through 9. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." So Paul claimed that the resurrection was a statement of fact because of the overwhelming abundance of people who saw Jesus and interacted with him. Can you imagine? After he had been scourged with 39 lashes from a lead-tipped whip, beaten up, crucified, stabbed in the heart with a spear, wrapped in 75 pounds of embalming ointment and buried in a tomb which was sealed with a huge 1 to 2 ton rock and which had all these Roman soldiers guarding him. Yet these witnesses, some of them talked to him, some of them touched him, some of them ate with him, and some of them, you know, watched him ascend into heaven. And keep in mind, we're not talking about just these, you know, rogue 12 disciples or some rogue group. He says that over 500 people, most of who were alive during Paul's time, had this experience with Christ. In other words, Paul was telling the Corinthians that if they wanted to go and send an investigation team and go and interview all these people, they would come to believe that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. Why? Because of the plethora of testimony. So many people experienced him. So Paul's opened the door. He says, you don't believe me? Go ahead. Go check it out. Most of them are still living today. Just go. Go check it out. Pretty bold move if the resurrection was just a hoax and Paul was buying into this conspiracy theory to say that he rose from the dead. Surely most, even the most remedial of investigators would be able to blow holes in the story if it was fabricated. So compare that, okay, to the fact that the Jewish leadership could not even find two witnesses who could testify the same thing about Jesus at his trial. Not even two. And this was a huge problem for them, because Numbers 35:30 in the law said that it required that any man who's going to be put to death had to be put to death on more than one testimony, 2 to 3 witnesses. So what was their problem? Jesus ministered all throughout Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem for 3 years. And yet they could not even find two people who could agree on testimony against him. I mean, this is pretty unfathomable when you think of how many people he touched, how many people he talked to, and how many stories he told. And then unable to procure, you know, any real witnesses, the priestly leadership were told, gather together those who agreed with them to give false testimony about Jesus. Yet get this, even though they were coached and agreed on giving false testimony, when it came the time to publicly testify, they could not keep it together. They were unable to give consistent testimony. Apparently, even a conspiracy among a few to sustain a lie in the midst of public inquisition is far more difficult than we would imagine. And this is the reason that Jesus ultimately had to be condemned on his words alone. They couldn't find two people. The high priest had become totally frustrated with the inability to find these witnesses, true or false. So he turned to Jesus and asked him, are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, I am. We see that in Mark 14. 55 through 62. And it was for this statement alone, the I am statement, which was considered absolute blasphemy, it was for this statement that Jesus was crucified. So in dramatic, extreme contrast to the ability of the Jews to find anyone to give consistent testimony against Jesus, God made sure there was an abundance of verifiable witnesses who could testify to Jesus' bodily resurrection. Again, they ate with him. They touched him. They watched him ascend into heaven. So the good news is this, is that Jesus did rise from the dead. As Paul said, it's a fact. People could have checked it out. And that means we today have hope of spending eternity with God. And that hope is certain. Our hope's not a hope of wishes. It's a hope of confidence. And so we celebrate this great event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this moves us into our text this week. Last week we finished chapter 4, okay, in the Gospel of John. And now we're moving into chapter 5. But we're not going to start in verse 1. We're actually going to start in verse 24 and cover a text 24 through 30. Because it deals all with this topic of resurrection. And what that means for us. And it actually helps clarify some very important stuff that we will find at the beginning of this chapter, the story of the Pool of Bethesda. There's some very difficult verses there that we need to understand this to be able to interpret those verses correctly. So it's kind of fortuitous that we wound up with these set of verses on Easter. But let's read. John 5, 24 through 30. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So as Jesus is famous for doing, in just a few words, he actually deals with just a complexity of issues. And these ones all happen to deal with the resurrection. See, Jesus declares that not only is resurrection possible, he states that it will be a reality for everyone. Everyone will rise from the dead and will live for eternity. Bet some of you didn't know that. Although, this life, okay, that people will live, for some it'll be the most incredible dream that they could ever imagine, filled with just everything that God is. And for others, let's just say it's going to be less than pleasant. I want you to notice that John, you know, continues with these statements, you know, that he has been, and this theme that he's been running through the entire book so far, hearing and believing, hearing and believing. And what this passage declares is that regardless of a person's opinion or view of God and his word, ultimately, without exception, everyone will be obedient to the voice of God. Everyone will hear it, and they will obey. And there'll be no option in this matter. And this passage is unique in that it talks about the past, the present, and the future. So let's go back to John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So Jesus starts by saying that there is an eternity now which continues forever. Let me explain that. All of us have sinned by nature and by choice. Every human being finds themselves separated from God for all eternity. You see, he is perfect and we are not. And an imperfection cannot dwell in the midst of perfection. And John made that very clear in chapter 1 and verse 18, where we talked about this a lot, where he drew from Exodus 33:20, which states that no man can see God and live. So God calls this place of separation, where man has not been able to enter the presence of God since he sinned, he calls that separation death. So Romans 5:12 and verse 16, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. So all of mankind for all time has been bound under this separation. And worse than separation from God, they've also stand condemned and are facing a judgment which is intended to unleash for all eternity the full penalty for their crimes against the perfect law of God. Now this death is referred to in the present tense. And is therefore, it's not tied to whether a person is physically alive or dead. It speaks to everybody. It's the current and ongoing condition of the soul. In other words, when a person believes, as Jesus states it, death, you know, well, prior to them believing, death is their now, and death is their eternity. And there'll be no change in that unless there is a resurrection unto life. And it's only then that they can live, you know, outside of this state of eternal condemnation. And this fact explains why mankind has never been able to solve its problems, has never been able to achieve world peace, and never will be able to fix the brokenness that lies in this world. People can't even fix the brokenness that lies in their hearts. That brokenness which causes all of us to violate the law of God, knowingly and unknowingly. We all do it. You see, without the resurrection unto life, all of mankind is dead, absolutely dead to the things of God, and powerless to do anything about it. See, the brokenness is endemic, and it penetrates all that we do, such that if we were even to collect and parade all the good deeds of humanity in front of God, we would find them all to be nothing but filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. But the good news of John 5:24 is that even though man is wholly incapable about doing anything about his condition of death and condemnation, God can and God did. You see, through the death of his son on the cross, he removed the sin that eternally separates, thereby providing a way for a person to be in relationship with God. Now, John 5:24 tells us that the pathway is through hearing and believing the word. That is it, just believing. That sounds a little too simple, doesn't it? All you have to do is believe the word. Well, you know what? It is really simple. I heard a guy on the radio today, Ian and I were talking about it. He was saying that there's nothing in the Bible that says that we can have salvation and we can have it forever. And in fact, we're going to go through this, and it shocks me that these people are on the radio teaching these things. He says there's no place in the Bible that says that our sins can be removed once and for all time. He says that we all have to continue to be righteous, and if we continue to sin, then we must not be those that love God. And if we don't love God, then God can't love us. This is absolutely unbelievable. He says, if you hear and believe, you will pass out of death into life. Now, what does the Word of God say? It says that Jesus is the Son of God, part of the Godhead. That he came in the flesh as a man, lived a sinless life. He died to pay the penalty for all mankind. He rose again. And if you believe that and ask him to come and live in your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior, you know what? At that moment, you come into perfect alignment with the Word of God. And you instantly cross over from present and eternal death into present and eternal life. It's at that moment in time that you are resurrected. Romans 5:17-19. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. This is incredible news. What we could never accomplish on our own, God did on our behalf. And all he asks of us is to believe. Now, it's interesting. That phrase has eternal life. It's in what we call the present active indicative form, which means simply that there's no doubt that you have eternal life. It is your present reality and is a statement of fact. It's not something that you get at some point in the future. We're not waiting for it. And it's not something that will ever wane or diminish in any capacity whatsoever. Rather, it is your present reality. This is good news. And then Jesus tells us that those who possess eternal life have passed. This is the key thing. They've made a transition. They passed from death into this life. Now, this word has passed is very similar to the one has eternal life, except there's one difference. Instead of being in the present tense, okay, it is in the perfect active indicative form. And this distinction is critical. It means that you're passing from death into life, okay, is a direct result of your decision to believe. But then it also indicates that all is at rest. In other words, the decision you made has ongoing effect. It will just continue and continue and continue. All is at rest. The work is completed. There is nothing else that you will need to do. And that's why Jesus on the cross said to Tetelestai, he said, it is finished. Now you and I can just exist in this place and begin experiencing eternity now. So what does it look like to experience eternity now? Well, your new life in Jesus Christ transcends the existence of those who are physically living but are spiritually dead. Why? Because you are no longer bound by their rules, their constraints, or their requirements. Your old life no longer has control. In other words, you are no longer a slave to sin. And you actually now have the ability to choose to live for the glory of God. We talked a little bit about this last week, and we're going to go back to our charts. This new life, I represent here by the new creation, which is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. This new creation is now who you are. It's how God sees you. It's the reason He can call you righteous and perfect and holy and His children, because He dwells within the midst of it. So this place that He has made within your being is righteous and is holy. So this is how God sees you. And you know what? This is how you will forever be. Forever. Your old man, this enemy, okay, he's going to one day perish along with your flesh. Just perish. He'll be done with. But the great news is that His power to rule and dominate your life has been broken by your resurrection. He can no longer force you to do anything that you don't allow to happen. You now have the power. Romans 6, 5 through 14. Since we have been united with Him in death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. This is amazing. Every time I read this, I kind of freak out, you know, because we have the ability through the Holy Spirit of God to choose to live in a way that transcends the evil demands of this world and all the demands of our old sinful nature. Now, of course, the fact that we have the power does not mean that we will automatically use it or always choose to use it. We have to learn how to live from our new creation and not listen to the voice of our old man anymore or the voice of the world. But regardless, what you hold in your hands is ultimate power to live as a new creation, to live for the glory of God, to live as a spectacle that others will simply cannot comprehend. I told you, Jesus communicates a mouthful in just like one little sentence. In John 5:24, He opened up the possibility that eternal life can be yours now and forever. Now you might be thinking that this is awesome, but what about all those people who lived prior to Jesus, you know, rising from the dead? What about them? Well, that's His next sentence in John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus has a plan, and He continues with this idea of resurrection of those who hear and believe, but guess what? The subject changes. From those who are physically alive and spiritually dead to those who are both physically and spiritually dead. And Jesus makes this distinction because He uses a different Greek word for dead or death. He uses the word here, nekros, which literally means corpse. Okay? So Jesus lets his audience know that there's a resurrection plan for all those who died believing in the living God. And the time to deal with them is coming very soon. For the hour is coming and now is. So to understand this, we have to understand a little bit about what happens to a person's soul when they die. Because God has always dealt separately with believers and unbelievers, people who have faith and people who don't. And he deals with them that way separately, both in life and death. So, I mean, he's very consistent. But first of all, to dispel any worries, if you are a believer, the moment you die, you will be instantly in the presence of the Lord. There is no question. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are fully confident. And we would rather be away from these bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. And this is wonderful news. Jesus' work on the cross and the power of the resurrection results in you and I getting to live with this strong confidence that as soon as we die, the instant we're out of these bodies, we're in heaven with the Lord. Extremely comforting for believers, and actually an enticing invitation for unbelievers. But it's only made possible because our sins have been forgiven, and we have been made perfect in the new creation. While those whose sins have not been forgiven and do not have the Spirit of God living in them, well, you know what? They do not go to heaven. And this brings us to the plan that Jesus was talking about for all those who died prior to his resurrection. In Luke 16, we have an interesting parable of a man named Lazarus. And in this parable, Jesus makes it clear that when people died, those who had faith in God were comforted in a place that was called the bosom of Abraham, while others, they said, suffer in flames. And he makes it clear in this parable that there's a gap between these two places that can never be bridged. But keep in mind, although some people were comforted in the bosom of Abraham, this was not heaven, okay? And they were not in the presence of God. Remember, Jesus hadn't died for their sins yet. But because of their faith, God preserved them, so to speak, in a safe place until the day that they could hear and believe in the true object of their faith, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to this place as paradise when he was on the cross. If you remember, he told the thief next to him, "I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise." That's Luke 23:43. Now we know, again, that paradise is not a reference to heaven. For Jesus himself told us that upon his death, he would spend the next 3 days prior to his resurrection in the depths of the earth and not in heaven. Matthew 12:40-41, Jesus said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Paul also makes a reference to this journey in Ephesians 4:9. He says, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" Further, after his resurrection, if you remember when Mary was clinging on to him, he said, "Wait, don't do that. I have not yet ascended to the Father." John 20:17. So we know, okay, that the bosom of Abraham and paradise was not heaven. And these people were not in the presence of God. So what happened when Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, I'm speculating because it doesn't tell us specifically, but my speculation is on good grounds and I'll explain them to you. But what I think happened is this, is that Jesus went down to paradise and explained to all those there that their faith in God was really faith in the Son of God. For all things are completed in him. And with this message, he gave those that heard and believed the opportunity to be resurrected unto life and forever live in the presence of the Lord. You may say, where do I get that? Well, my speculation is based on the fact that Jesus had a conversation with a Roman centurion that just blew his mind. This centurion had tons of faith, okay? And Jesus said, "I've never seen anybody like this at all in all of Israel who has this kind of faith." So Jesus turns to him and says, "One day you will die with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God." We read this in Matthew 8:10-12. "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, according to Galatians 3:29 and 6:16, for those of you who are taking notes, this phrase or this reference to Abraham, and we'll include in Isaac and Jacob, is not only to be understood literally, but it's also a metaphor for all those who've ever lived by faith and ultimately placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is telling the centurion, you will go to heaven and you will hang out with all those old saints of faith that we know of from history. They were all preached the gospel. Peter makes it clear that they were also preached to in 1 Peter 4:6. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are necros, those who are dead, those who are corpses, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. So believers go to heaven where they die, and they join those who lived by faith and died prior to the time of Jesus' resurrection. But what about those who did not believe either before Jesus' resurrection or after, from that time now? Well, according to the parable in Luke 16, they're in a place of flames. We would call it Hades, actually. The Bible calls it Hades. And they are there waiting for the time of final judgment. And so we get to the third sentence in this phrase that Jesus said. And it's about the time of final judgment. John 5, 28 through 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, Jesus takes this discussion, which must have already had their heads spinning, and he starts bringing them now to the end of time, to the final judgment, the hour which is coming. Now, I could go on and on about what happens in that final hour because it is pretty thick, okay? But I'm going to try not to confuse you here, and we're going to keep this very succinctly to the resurrection and the plan that he has for believers versus unbelievers. But first of all, for believers. In these final hour, the final hour, our resurrection experience continues. You see, there will be a day towards the end when Jesus gathers together all those who are his. Some will still be living on the earth. Others will be, like Peter referenced, these dead who are now spirits. Others will be spirits in the presence of God. But on this day, all of us, every believer, will be transformed and will get a new body, which will be ours for eternity. Remember, I said when we die, the old man just perishes with our flesh, and our new creation survives. Well, Jesus now unites us with this immortal body. We're not going to be spirits just floating around in heaven somewhere. We will be like Jesus. And like those who touched him and those who ate with him, those will be our bodies, supernatural. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Again, wonderful news for believers and an enticing invitation for people who are not believers. Especially when you consider the alternative, the resurrection unto judgment. And we're going to get that in a second. But do you guys understand what he was saying here? There will be a day, if Christ were to come back today for us, all of us would be instantly taken up into heaven and our bodies would be transformed. And we would have these immortal bodies and we'd meet Jesus in the air. But you know what? That wouldn't happen before the dead in Christ, all the spirits who are with him, would be rejoined with in this new body, and they would be bursting out and rising to heaven as well. And all of us would be together as this one body where we will stay with the Lord forever. It's amazing news. Again, especially when you consider the alternative. See, Jesus mentions a time when all those who have died without Christ will face judgment for the deeds done in the flesh. And it's interesting that even though these people refuse to listen to the voice of God and refuse to believe during their life, on this day, not only will they listen, they will obey. They will all come forth out of their tombs. Let's read Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. Get that. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave... Did I get that? Yes, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is a resurrection that, honestly, you want nothing to do with. Those who are spiritually dead will spend eternity separated from God, forever suffering the penalty for their sins. Whatever this looks like, we don't know. But we know this. We know it's going to be worse than what they're experiencing now. For we're told that even Hades is tossed into this place called the lake of fire. Now, a lot of people are very uncomfortable with this whole judgment thing. And Jesus knew that. So in the midst of his statements here about life and death, resurrection, he says, look, I can judge because my judgment is just. Especially when you consider that all I've asked of you is to believe. That's it. How can you make a claim against God's justice? John 5, 26 through 27. As Jesus, in the midst of this statement, he says, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I know this is a lot, and this topic is pretty heavy, but I know that many of you have heard all these crazy things about life and death and what's going to happen, who we are, and all these things. And I thought it was really important that we understand what Jesus is communicating to us regarding the implications of the resurrection, his and ours. Because remember, everyone will be resurrected without exception. So I encourage everybody, I invite you to be part of those who will be resurrected unto life. And it's easy, again, as choosing to believe the truth of the Word of God, which can be summed up in the proclamation that everyone is going to make anyways. I want you to understand that. One day, everyone will bow their knee to Jesus and say that he is Lord. So I encourage you to do that now, not wait until that time. Let's read Philippians 2, 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Okay? Every. There's no exception. Doesn't matter what the Discovery Channel says or the History Channel. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Please, if you've not yet made that declaration to believe, do it now. Don't wait. It's not worth the risk. But for those of you who have made that decision, okay, today is a day to rejoice. Seriously, rejoice and celebrate. For our now and our eternity is based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We must rejoice. Our hope, our life, our future is all contained in this, the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I know that this topic is a hard topic because people are very uncomfortable with these definitive statements of life and death and eternity. But you make them. You're the one who brings them to us. I pray that we can rest. And I pray, God, that if anybody here has not yet decided to believe and accept you as their Lord and Savior, that they will. That they will choose to do that tonight. And if anybody needs to make that decision, please come see me after the service and we'll pray together. But God, I also pray that you help us all understand our theology, understand what is going to happen so that we can be effective for you and letting other people know that we've passed from death to life. They can pass from death to life. They can experience eternity now. They can have the power in their hands to be free from the corruption that is all around us. I thank you for that truth. And Jesus, I just want to praise your name for what you did on the cross. Thank you for the mercy that you've given us and that you rose from the dead so that we can walk free and walk and experience you. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.